preaching part three today on a series I started called The Blessed Hope. Our Blessed Hope. What is the Blessed Hope? Yes, the return of Jesus. Good. Titus 2:11 through 13 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness." Everybody say no.
No,
no to ungodliness and worldly passions. To live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Here it is. While we wait for the blessed hope, which is the appearing of our great God. Ooh, Jesus is God. That's a good scripture right there. Great God and Savior, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So the blessed hope is the appearance of Jesus. And I'm just going to do a quick review. I can do it quicker, I think, today because this is the third time I'm doing it. Probably do this every single week. So when we talked about studying the subject of the end times, okay, there's three... When you study the scriptures about the end times, there's three compartments, I like to say, or three segments I like to consider, okay? The first is the events that precede the return of Jesus, right? Everything that happens leading up to his actual return. Then there's the return of Jesus itself. And then third, there's the events that follow Jesus' return, the establishing of his kingdom over all the earth, right? You guys with me? So when considering Bible prophecy, studying the subject of the end times, okay, there's what's the first thing? Events preceding, right, leading up to Jesus' return. And then there's what, second? Yep, Jesus' actual return and all the stuff that happens around that. And then there's the events, yes, afterward, his establishing of the kingdom over all the earth, okay? Now, Jesus told us, you know, there are all kinds of signs that he told us to look for the events that precede his return, right? I mean, he gave us lots of detail on purpose because he wants us. And he said, be watchful, right? He says, pay attention. When you see these things, you know that it is near. But notice that the focal point is not just focusing on these things. We're focusing on the return of the Lord, the finish line. You guys with me? But he says, pay attention to these things. So we want to be watchful. But the focal point of the scriptures is always looking toward the return of Jesus and the establishing of his kingdom over all the earth. And what I find is this, if our focal point when we're studying end times prophecy and things like that, which is super important to do, if our focal point is not on the return of Jesus and the great events that follow, okay, that the establishing of his kingdom on the earth, but we're just zoned in on the signs of the times leading up to it, you know, and we're like, oh, this could be the mark of the beast and economic collapse is coming, and which all these things we need to be paying attention to. I think these things are true, you know, different things like that. On and on and on. What ends up happening is we end up usually being fearful and responding improperly to those events when Jesus wants us to overcome in the midst of those and be a shining light for him. And so when our focus is on the return of Jesus, the victory that he brings, and the kingdom that he establishes on the earth afterward, we get filled with hope, right? And that very hope is what enables us to overcome the challenges on the way there. And it's not just challenges. I'm going to do a whole message in this series on there's so many good things. It's not just negative, difficult things that are happening between now and the return of Jesus. There's a lot of amazing things that are happening that I am super excited about. And when I have my eyes fixed properly on the right goal, my focus is on the right place, it enables me to flow with all the good that the Lord is doing in this time and to overcome and shine in the midst of challenges and trials. Okay, so that's my introduction. So let's just get to why is Jesus appearing so hopeful? Last week, I talked about, what did I talk about last week? Anybody remember? Yeah, that's it. I was really trying to remember. Yes, he cleanses the earth of evil, right? All the demons are going to be wiped off the planet. All the evil people going to be wiped off the planet. And all the evil infrastructures that perpetuate evil, laws and systems and businesses and et cetera, will be dismantled by Jesus. And what I want to talk about today is the rebuilding process, okay? So number one is Jesus, people, and angels, all three of us, we will work together to rebuild the cities and infrastructures of the earth. The Bible talks about things like, you know, in the Jesus reigning on earth, he talks about highways. He talks about homes. He talks about fields, like farmers will be farming, and there's going to be crops, and there's going to be you know, buildings, and there's going to be governments, and there's going to be, you know, roads and different things like that. So we're going to rebuild the cities and infrastructures of the earth with Jesus, because the earth, when Jesus returns, is going to be it's going to be pretty much devastated. I mean, you read from a lot of different things, from human abuse, from the effects of war. I mean, war wreaks havoc on cities. If you're familiar, if you've studied World War II, the aftermath, you look at Germany in the aftermath of World War II, and it was just, the cities were piles of rubble. I mean, literally, I read stories on this because of all the bombings that would take place and the air raids. And it was the same way with other cities, too. Just the cities were in ruins. And the earth is, you know, that was nothing compared to what it's going to be like after the great wars that are coming upon the earth. So that's the Jesus will return and he inherits the earth. It will be in this condition. Plus, you have the judgments in the book of Revelation, which are going to wreak some pretty intense havoc themselves, okay? Like all the trees being burned up and just different things like that. The earth is going to be in shambles pretty much. But Jesus will return, and together his saints and people in partnership with him, we're going to actually start the rebuilding process. And it will be a process that will take years to do. But it's going to be absolutely glorious, and so let's just look into it. I'm so excited about this scripture. I love this stuff. I feel like I'm telling, you know, you got like, I'm telling the great stories. You know how sometimes they do that? Different cultures, they like to tell the great stories of their ancestors and the heroes and the great things that happened and the great wars. And, you know, we do that with World War II. We do that with the Revolutionary War, etc. But I feel like this is like in the kingdom of God. This is like telling the great stories before they happen. Like these things are coming and we already know what's going to happen. So you ready? Ezekiel chapter 38. So after Jesus has forcibly removed evil from the earth, he will begin the rebuilding process by cleaning up the earth from all the effects. And so let's just read about it. Ezekiel 38. This is what will happen in that day. When Gog, that speaks of the Antichrist armies, okay? When Gog attacks the land of Israel, and then those extra scriptures I wrote in there, you can look up later. Those parentheses, I put those in there. That isn't actually in the text. But those are just, you can read about the event, Gog attacking Israel in more detail in those passages. It says, "My hot anger will be aroused, declares the sovereign Lord. In my zeal and fiery wrath, I declare that at that time there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, every creature that moves along the ground, and all the people on the face of the earth will tremble at my presence. The mountains will be overturned, the cliffs will crumble, and every wall will fall to the ground." Now that's literal. That's an actual description of what will physically happen because of this earthquake. It says, "I will summon a sword against the Antichrist armies, Gog, on all my mountains, declares the sovereign Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. I will execute judgment upon him with plague and bloodshed. I will pour down torrents of rain, hailstones, and burning sulfur on him and on his troops and on the many nations that are allied with him." So does that sound like some of the stuff happening in the judgments in the book of Revelation? You know, let's read that again. Torrents of rain, hailstones, and burning sulfur. I mean, we're talking like 100-pound hailstones, right? Is, you know, we get more clarity on what that looks like in Revelation, okay? So Ezekiel's talking about the exact same stuff that the Apostle John is talking about in Revelation. Verse 23, and so I will show my greatness and my holiness, and I will make myself known in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. There will be no more doubt. That's going to be good. You know, right now you go through all the nations of the world and you talk about Jesus, and, you know, there's some who believe, but the majority of people, you know, they're like, yeah, whatever, I don't know. Jesus is God. Jesus, you say he's alive. There will be no doubt on that day. He will show up physically, and all will see him, and they will know he is the Lord. Imagine how fun it will be preaching the gospel in that environment. That's pretty cool. And so I just read that, okay, verse 39:9. Then those who live in the towns of Israel, okay, I love this. So you've got this Armageddon, right, is what Revelation calls it. Jesus has come with plague and hailstones and sword and the return of Jesus, and he slaughtered, literally slaughtered the Antichrist armies. We read about that last week in Revelation 19. Do you remember this? Do you? Okay. And so there's bodies. I mean, like, probably, I'm guessing, hundreds of thousands of bodies that are in this valley laying there, slain by Jesus, the Antichrist armies. And you got all these bodies there. Well, the battle's over. It's won. I mean, but now what? Now you have the ultimate mess that needs to be cleaned up. You remember what Revelation said? What did Revelation say about how that mess is going to get cleaned up? Yeah, the angel would stand in the sun and call to the birds and the wild beasts, and he'd say, hey, come to the great supper of God. You're going to clean this up. You're going to eat all these bodies. Right? Okay? Well, listen to this. Now, that's John. He was just saying the same thing that Ezekiel said. Let's keep reading. And Ezekiel even gives us a little bit more detail about what the cleanup crews will look like. So the cleanup crews, get this. This is Jesus' leadership. This is so cool. The cleanup crews will consist of animals and human beings working together to clean up the mess. Already, you're starting to begin to see that restoration come like Eden. It's pretty cool. Anyway, I'll keep reading. Then those who live in the towns of Israel, they will go out and use the weapons for fuel and burn them up. Because, you know, you got all these weapons. You know, these guys, they came out for war. Jesus slaughtered them. And so their bodies and all their weapons, their swords, their shields, their clubs, it's just scattered like hundreds of thousands of them in this valley. It's like, what do I do with this mess? Well, Jesus, he's already thought through what he's going to do. He says, they are going to go up, people from the towns, they'll go out there, they'll get the weapons, and they'll use them for wood, firewood. The small and the large shields, the bows and arrows, the war clubs and spears. For 7 years, they will use them for fuel. That's a lot of weapons that are laying in that field. It gives them fuel for their fires for 7 years. Jesus has this thought through already. And then he says, and they will plunder those who plundered them and loot those who looted them, declares the sovereign Lord. Now, this is awesome because who are these armies? In Zechariah 14, these are the very armies that surrounded Jerusalem, okay? And they were raping the women and they killed 2/3 of all the inhabitants of the city is what Zechariah says. And they stole from them, they looted from them. So now Jesus comes and rescues Israel, right? Just wipes out the army. And then he says to those who are left in Israel, he says, okay, now you're going to go out and get your stuff back. Take all your stuff back. You're going to go loot them, and you're going to use their swords and their weapons for fuel for your fires. Verse 12, for 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. All the people of the land will bury them. These are the cleanup crews, okay? And the day I am glorified will be a memorable day for them, declares the sovereign Lord. Men will be regularly employed. I love this. So this is employment opportunities in the age to come. Men will be regularly employed to cleanse the land. Some will go throughout the land, and in addition to them, others will bury those that remained on the ground. At the end of 7 months, they will begin their search. As they go through the land and one of them sees a human bone, okay? He will set a marker beside it until the gravediggers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. So I try to envision what this looks like. I just think of these crews, these teams, these cleanup crews. And you got one team that they're the flaggers, right? So they're going through the valley. And this is 7 months after the slaughter has happened. So the birds of the air have come, and they've got the flesh and the muscle and all that stuff off the bones. And all that's left is bones. This is rated R. I can imagine what this looks like because I've watched the National Geographic specials, you know, when lions kill prey and then the vultures come and they finish off. And in a very short time, there's only bone left, right? So in 7 months, all that stuff's taken care of and all that's left is bones and shields and weapons and stuff like that because I guess animals don't like eating shields. And so then the cleanup crews come through. The human ones, and they come, and one crew comes through, and they see, oh, there's bones over here, and they put a marker by it. I don't know, flag or something. It just says a marker. And then the grave diggers, that's the next shift that comes through. After the first guys have gone through the field and marked all the bones that need to be buried, the grave diggers come, and they find the flag. Oh, there's a bones over there. They go over there, find the bones, bury them. I imagine pick up the flag. This field's clean. And that's the process. You guys see that? You guys envision that? This is like amazing to me that God goes into so much detail in his word describing these events. And I'm like, oh, why would you? I think it's cool. You know, why would you go to so much to put all that detail? I mean, we probably don't need to know all that detail yet. You know, we'll get there and you'll give instructions. We'll figure it out. But I love it because I think it's like he wants us to know with certainty that victory is coming. And he wants us to have a vision and a picture of what our life will be like in the age to come and the life on earth will be like. He nowhere in the Bible does it describe eternity as living on clouds playing harps. He wants us to have this. That idea, I don't know where that idea came from, but it didn't come from the scriptures. You know, Jesus is coming back to the earth, and we will reign with him forever, and he's going to literally rule the nations. Like, he'll employ people on cleanup crews. He'll actually run governments, and he'll run citywide cleanup crews, and he'll think of ideas as a king. Like, how, you know, here's some... Use this as fuel for your fires. And all these, the process and the human dynamics of earth. Notice he doesn't just come back, wave his hand and say, in my name, I declare that all the bones and cleanup is done. And just magic wand over the earth and boom, it's back to Eden. He doesn't do that because natural processes were created by God before the fall. Natural process of things like time. You know what I mean? Those aren't evil. Those aren't part of the fall. And when the earth, it's the natural processes are going to continue. So I love these superhuman dynamics he's describing here. And then he says, let me see here, verse 16, also a town called Hamona will be there, and so they will cleanse the land. Son of man, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Tell me if this sounds familiar. Call out to every kind of bird and all the wild animals. Assemble and come together from all around to the sacrifice I am preparing for you, the great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel. There you will eat flesh and drink blood. You will eat the flesh of mighty men and drink the blood of princes of the earth, as if they were rams and lambs, goats and bulls, all of them fattened animals from Bashan. At the sacrifice I am preparing for you, you will eat fat till you are glutted and drink blood till you are drunk. At my table. I mean, God is describing this as a table. That's incredible. At my table, you will eat your fill of horses and riders, mighty men and soldiers of every kind, declares the sovereign Lord. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, it's the same thing that Revelation 19. And you know, what I love about this is, this story, Revelation 19, is the fulfillment of the hope of the Old Testament prophets. This is one giant story of restoration since the Garden of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's the New Testament is just another phase going to another level of God's great redemption plan that he instituted back in the Garden of Eden. As soon as Adam and Eve fell, God had a plan. He says, I want my glory to fill the earth. I want people to rule the earth in relationship with me. And I will live with them. I will be their God. They will be my people. And they will multiply and fill and subdue the earth. And as they do multiply, they'll spread out from this little piece of real estate in the Middle East called the Garden of Eden until the whole earth is filled with people in relationship with Jesus, in harmony with one another, and the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom, living in a paradise all over the earth. And God is dwelling among us. And the whole earth is filled with people who know the Lord. That's his dream. The devil came in, he tempted Adam and Eve, and they sinned. But God didn't give up on his dream. God's not, I'm going to come and I'm going to die. I'm going to try and salvage what I can out of this mess, and then I'll just burn the rest up and throw it away. He's like, I'm going to complete my plan. I just got to go through a little detour here. I'm going to go. I'm going to reveal myself to them. I'm teaching them how to live according to my ways. I'm going to come. I'm going to die for their sins. And then I'm going to raise up a bride who will be able to rule this thing with me. And she'll be tested. She'll be tested because Adam and Eve, when they were tested, they failed. But they will be tested and they will prove their devotion to me over and over again throughout their life. And then they will be with me forever. And I will crown them and I will reward them. And the whole earth will know that they are worthy to rule with me because they've proven their love in great testing. And then they will, and he'll fulfill his original plan. I hope this is making sense. After the cleanup, Jesus will work through an enthusiastic and cooperative workforce. I mean, I'm ready, like right now. Made up of people and angels to rebuild the cities and infrastructures of the earth. There'll be buildings, homes, roads, farmland, governments, communities of people, families. Isaiah 58, let's just look at a few scriptures that talk about that. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. He's speaking to Israel there. And then Isaiah 61:4, he says, they will rebuild. Everybody say rebuild. Okay? What are they going to rebuild? Yeah, ruins, right? And they will restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities. Is that clear? That have been devastated for generations. Isaiah 65:21. They will build. Everybody say build. Okay? Build houses. How do you build a house? Right? And all the other stuff. That's how good I am at building and construction. I don't think I'll be on this team personally. He hasn't gifted me this way. But there's people who are good at this and really like doing it. And they're actually going to build houses again. And they're going to be building houses, okay? The whole process. They will build houses and they'll get to live in them. And they will dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. How do you plant vineyards? It's work, right? Right? It's work. You know, I don't know. I've never planted a vineyard, but I imagine there's, you know, you put seed in the ground, there's got to be digging or something that happens. Right? It's like, it's farming, right? It's farming. And there's going to be crops, there's going to be vineyards, there's going to be, and who's going to be doing it? You know, we are. But the cool thing is this, is, you know that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve worked? That they labored, right? And there is joy in labor when you're doing it with the Lord, and it's guaranteed 100% of the time to be always effective. You never have a crop that gets hailed out. You know, nothing like that. It's like there's a joy in working with your hands, and then there's a joy in getting to eat the fruit of your own labor. I mean, that's a blessing. And God created us to enjoy that because God himself enjoys doing that. Okay? And we get to share that with him. The curse was not work. The curse was the weeds. The curse was the difficulty and the opposition to our work that came in. But that is going to be healed. God's going to heal the land, and we're still going to get to do the fun things that humans get to do. We were created to do. We're going to get to play. We're going to have joyful, fulfilling labor. We're going to have conversations with people that we love. We're going to get to interact with each other. We're going to get to eat. Jeremiah 31:5, again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. So it's just some pictures, a snapshot. And you, there's so much in the Bible on this subject. I'm loading you down with scriptures today. Let's go to number two. It says, why is Jesus appearing so hopeful? The first point was, we're going to rebuild the cities and infrastructures of the earth. And then ultimately, this is where we're going. So you see the beginning of the 1,000 years when Jesus comes back. It's like it starts with a lot of cleanup, right? Once this thing's all cleaned up, now what do? We got to start replanting. We got to rebuild, doing it God's way this time, right? And it's going to be a process that will take years and years and years, 1,000 years actually, to be completed, okay? But ultimately, this is where this thing is going. Jesus, people, this is number two, and angels will restore the earth to a Garden of Eden-like paradise. That's where it's going to end up. Ezekiel 36, listen to this, verse 33 and through 36. This is what the sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns. And he's talking to Israel there in particular. He says, I will resettle your towns. And the ruins will be rebuilt. Sound familiar? The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. I love this. They will say, this land that laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. Just like picture the Badlands. Picture the Badlands. I mean, nothing grows in the Badlands, right? Imagine the Badlands. It's like nobody's thinking of trying to farm in that shale, whatever it is, I imagine. And imagine like Jesus comes back, the land gets healed, and all of a sudden it's like flourishing like the Garden of Eden. Okay? So I'm thinking of wastelands. There are wastelands, places in the world that nothing has ever grown for a long time. Places have been devastated. The land's been polluted. It's ruined. It's like they're not going to grow anything here. Jesus is going to heal the land, and it's going to not only, they're not going to get crops there, it's going to flourish. It's going to look like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited by people. Then the nations around you that remain, he's talking to Israel specifically here, the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I love this. I, the Lord, have spoken and I will do it. You're going to see this. This is one of my favorite things on these passages. These awesome, epic promises that it's like, it just, no way. Are you that? You're going out on a limb there, God. You are saying, I'm going to do these grandiose, incredible things. And then he ends it with this statement, excuse me, I am the Lord. I am God. I did create this whole planet, you know. And I'm telling you, I will do it. You know, there's many promises God makes that are conditional upon our response, right? The promise of salvation is sure, it's guaranteed, but whether you experience it or not is conditioned upon your response to what Jesus did on the cross. You're going to believe and repent of your sins and follow him, and then you can count on that promise, right? But if you don't, hey, the promise was true, but you don't get to experience it. You guys with me? But these massive promises, he's saying this over Israel. I will rule in Israel. I will restore these places. I'm not making this one conditional. He's like, I'm doing this. I've just set my mind and I'm sovereign. I'm doing what I want. I've always wanted to have people. I created the earth and I created people to govern it in relationship with me, and I will live with them and be their God, and they will be my people, and they will live in protection and harmony and blessing and prosperity and joy. And this has always been the dream in his heart. He's like, I'm doing this. I've set my mind on this. I'm going for this. So the Bible gives us some snapshots of the finished product of the earth and what it's going to look like. You guys want to look at them? I hope you have your Bible. I didn't have room to get all these scriptures on your sheet, so we'll just get through as many as I can. I'm actually doing great on time so far. Isaiah chapter 11, 1 through 10. Turn there first. Some of my favorite passages in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 11, 1 through 10. I'll just let you give you a second to turn there. Verse 1, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. That's Jesus, right? And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Now, this is the anointing of the Holy Spirit that rests upon Jesus for leadership, to be a king, to govern the nations. And there'll be an anointing of the Spirit on him, and this is some of the manifestations of it. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. How many know that's helpful for a king to have? To govern well, right? Wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in obeying the Lord. I love that passage because Jesus is the Lord. And he will delight in obeying himself. So he will delight in obeying the Lord. But what I love about this is Jesus actually is accountable to his own word. That's really awesome. So, he will never judge by appearance, false evidence, or hearsay. He will defend the poor and the exploited. He will rule against the wicked and destroy them with the breath of his mouth. And he will be clothed with fairness and truth. The days of corruption and injustice in government leaders will be long gone. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard and the goat will be at peace. Calves and yearlings will be safe among lions. And a little child will lead them all. So it says the cattle will graze among bears. Cubs and calves will lie down together. And lions will eat grass as the livestock do. So he's talking about like the restoration from the effects of the fall. You know, before the fall, animals weren't eating each other. You know, the animosity and the fear and that survival instinct, none of that was before the fall. That all came after the fall, okay? And so the animosity and the fear, even between humans and those wild animals. I mean, I love lion. It's probably one of my favorite animals. I love lions. But, you know, I'm not going up to and petting one and being a buddy with a lion. I remember we were at the Denver Zoo one time, and they have a great display for the lions. And it's a piece of really thick glass, you know? And I was standing there, and the lion was literally on the side of the glass, leaning against it, and I was like inches from this lion. And you could see it so good. It was amazing. It was huge, you know? It was so strong, and I was like, its teeth, and I was like, wow. But I knew that glass was there, but there was some fear inside. I was like, I sure hope they built that glass strong. Because that's really, really close, you know. But there's just, you know, I know I love lions, but I'm pretty sure they're not loving me back the same way. And so probably because they're afraid of me and they think I will shoot them, which I would if I thought they were going to kill me. But anyway, but, you know, that whole fear and animosity, that's going to be vanished. And it's going to be like it was in the Garden of Eden. And so now you have, you know, things that usually eat each other are buddies. So you have like cubs and calves. You know, bears eat livestock. You know, ask people who live where ranchers who live in bear country. Okay, they have their rifles and they're aware. So, you know, they show up and they have cattle that are taken out sometimes, and they see their remains and they're like, "Bummer, a bear got my calf again." Okay, it says a wolf and a lamb. You know, I just told you about the National Geographic specials, right? So you got the lions eating these things, and or the water buffalo or whatever it is, it's like, man, these guys fear each other. But they're just going to be lying down right next to each other without any fear. The lamb's not going to be looking over its shoulder. Okay, I still hear that wolf snoring. It's okay. Whoa, he's moving around. Guys, talk to all their children, little lambies. Hey, watch out, the wolf is moving. Be careful. You may have to call on Jesus really fast here. Right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall. No, I'm just joking. So there won't be that. There'll be absolute peace, zero fear of harm coming to them, because God will restore the original order of creation and harmony that's in creation. Won't that be cool? So wouldn't it be cool for me that I won't have to have thick glass separating me from lions? I mean, I will be able to pet them one day, which will be really cool. Sometimes I like to just daydream about this. And I like to imagine myself in this park with lush green grass. I love a really good thick lawn that's soft, laying down in it. Ooh, that's awesome. I remember we in high school, you know, we had a baseball game and we played at this one field that had amazing grass. And I remember just stretching, laying in the grass, doing stretching before the game began. It was sunny. It was like midday. It was just a gorgeous day out. I'm just laying there. I'm just like, oh, this is great. So I like to envision myself laying in a park, beautiful trees with like pears and luscious fruit everywhere, rivers, whew, gorgeous, pristine environment, gorgeous mountains everywhere, and just for a pillow, just laying back on a lion, eating my pear, filled with the Holy Spirit. Melissa's leading worship in the park somewhere. That rich presence of the Lord is there, and I'm just like, that's going to be good. My kids would be all around me and my wife, and we'll just have a great time. So, okay. Babies will crawl, verse 8, safely among poisonous snakes. So I don't know why they'll still be poisonous, but it won't be a problem for us, okay? Yes, a little child will put its hand in a nest of deadly snakes and pull it out unharmed. That's cool. Especially for Malachi, because he loves reptiles. And we're always like, when he goes to Midland, we're like, if you see a rattlesnake, you know, he gets excited when he sees snakes. And he wants to be crocodile hunter. And so he's like picking up the garter snakes and all this stuff. And ever since he was little, we're like, okay, you know, rattlesnakes are a different thing altogether. Don't go picking those things up. But, you know, we'll be like, go for it, man. Just stick your hand in the nest of cobras and have it up, man. Have a good time. Enjoy. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. And he's referring specifically here, this promise is he's describing Jerusalem. Okay? Is what God's specifically describing. But here's the principle, okay? What God does in Jerusalem, okay, the glory of what God is going to do in Israel and Jerusalem is a prototype of what he intends to do for the whole earth. Jerusalem will be the capital of his kingdom over the whole earth. Okay? Jerusalem, it will be the Washington, D.C. of Jesus' kingdom. Okay? And so it's going to be glorious and glamorous, but he intends to do that over the whole earth. And he's giving these vivid promises to Israel of this is what your future looks like. Trust in me. And as waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. In that day, the heir to David's throne, that's Jesus, will be a banner of salvation to all the world. The nations will rally to him, for the land where he lives will be a glorious place. I mean, think now, you know, Matt and Lily just went to Washington, D.C. on a vacation, right? And they're like, go to the Capitol, and they check out the sites. And, you know, it's a cool thing. You want to go see the capital of your country. I've never got to see it. I really would like to. But all the nations were going to be like, let's go to Jerusalem. I mean, it's beautiful. Like, you've never seen beauty like this. I'm talking about physical beauty, the buildings, the everything. It's going to be absolutely amazing. Micah, well, let's just keep going with that. Micah chapter 4, he says, in the last days, the temple of the Lord, where is it at? In Jerusalem, will become the most important place on earth. People, that's what I was just talking about. People from all over the world will go there to worship. Many nations will come and say, hey, come on, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Israel, and there he will teach us his ways so that we may obey him. You know, it's like in the Old Testament with Solomon, where they had people from nations, like government kings and stuff from other nations would travel across the world to see the riches of Jerusalem in Solomon's day, where silver was so common, it was like treated like, you know, rocks, you know, like silver was no big deal. You know, right now we're like, buy silver. They were so prosperous during Solomon's reign because of the blessing of the Lord. It was like silver. It was like, you know, finding a penny on the ground. It's like, oh, there's another penny. Should we even bother making it anymore? Or, you know, I don't know. But their silver was just abundant everywhere. But gold and riches and jewels and kings would come from around the nations to see the splendor of the beauty of that kingdom. And to sit and listen to Solomon's wisdom, because God had anointed him wiser than any person on the face of the earth. He could solve riddles, problems with agriculture and in life and different things. He had this divine wisdom to be able to bring solutions that nobody had ever heard of before that worked amazing. That is a foreshadow of Jesus, the Messiah, reigning in Jerusalem. Solomon's kingdom will be nothing compared to Jesus' kingdom. Okay, and the nations are going to like, let's go listen to Jesus and sit at his feet and hear what he has to say so that we can take his ideas back to our homeland, obey them, and watch the good fruit come from it. There he will teach us his ways. I already said that. For in those days, the Lord's teaching and his word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will settle international disputes. All the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. All wars will stop. Military training will come to an end. Why? There's no war anymore. Why? There's one king and everybody's following him. It's many nations. One big empire called the Kingdom of God. And Jesus is reigning over it all. And when there's, you know, border disputes or something happens between some of his kids, you know, these other nations, trade agreements or whatever, and they're like, well, we just aren't settling this out. They'll bring it before the Lord and he'll settle it for them. And his word will be the final word. When he says it, he'll be like, okay, that's the way it is. And both parties will go away rejoicing in his decision because they will both be blessed. And then he says, I love it. So he makes these epic promises again. And he says, the Lord, verse 4. Everyone will live quietly in their own homes in peace and prosperity, for there will be nothing to fear. The Lord Almighty has promised this. One of those statements again. He says, I'm doing this just so you know this is going to happen. Isaiah 65. Why don't you go ahead and turn there? I'm actually going to get to all these scriptures. Are you starting to see why they refer to his return and his establishing of his kingdom as the blessed hope? This is what we're going for, right? This is what we're aiming at right here. This is where things are moving toward. You know, why is evil increasing in the earth? Well, let me ask you a question. If there is, if somebody has infection in their leg, and you want to get the infection removed, usually it draws to the surface, right? And then you could, you know, pop that thing or whatever it is that you want to do. Gross illustration. But that's what's happening. That's why God is allowing things to happen. He's allowing sin. The earth is absolutely infested to its roots. The human race is with sin. And so he's allowing circumstances to happen that's drawing it to maturity. It's going to come to the surface. At the same time, those who are righteous, the saints, who have new natures, in these very circumstances are also going to cause what's in us, the righteousness of Christ in us, to come to the surface and shine brighter than at any time in history, so that he's going to be fully justified as he comes back and he harvests the evil, the bad crops, throws them in the lake of fire forever, right? And then he takes the righteous, the saints, his bride, and he marries her and rules with her forever. Isaiah 65, he says, look, I am creating new heavens and a new earth, so wonderful that no one will even think about the old ones anymore. Be glad, rejoice forever in my creation. How long are we going to get to enjoy this new earth? Yeah, that's right. It goes on and on and on and on. And it says, and look, I will create Jerusalem as a place of happiness. Her people will be a source of joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. And the sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more. No longer will babies die when only a few days old. No longer will adults die before they have lived a full life. No longer will people be considered old at 100. Only sinners will die that young. You see what's happening? Is, you know, isn't it, you know how you read in Genesis? You know those guys live like 900 something years, like for generations, many generations. It's like, how are they living that long? That's incredible. Because what happened is God created human beings to live what? Forever, right? But then the earth was perfect. It was pristine. There was no death. But then the curse came because of sin, right? And you see the deterioration of the human race, as well as the conditions of the earth, and lifespans got shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. You guys with me? Until we're at the point right now. But what happens when Jesus returns is the curse is removed, right? And as the earth is rebuilt and cleansed, as that process continues throughout that 1,000 years, lifespans start getting longer and longer and longer. They're getting restored. You guys with me? Back to the original thing. And then, of course, the 1,000 years ends, and it will be eternal life. There will be no more death after that point. So, where was I at? What verse? 21. Okay. In those days, people will live in the houses they build and eat the fruit of their own vineyards. We've seen that a lot, haven't we, in these passages? It will not be like the past when invaders took the houses and confiscated the vineyards, for the people will live as long as trees. How long does a tree live? Long time. And they will have time to enjoy. Meditate on that phrase. God is going to give you time to enjoy. Time to enjoy their hard-won gains. They will not work in vain, and their children will not be doomed to misfortune, for they are people. Notice that there's children happening. Now, he's not talking specifically about the saints here. That's more detailed than I'm going to go into right now. But there will be people living on the earth. They'll be having kids throughout the 1,000-year reign of Christ, right? They've not died yet. They're not in resurrected bodies. We are, right? We're not having babies. But they are. Where was I at? For they are people blessed by the Lord, and their children too will be blessed. I will answer them before they even call to me. While they are still talking to me about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers. That's so cool. You know how much, so much of prayer now, it's about perseverance, right? And Jesus even, he understands that. And so he went out of his way over and over in the Bible, like Luke 18, different things. He's telling parables about the persistent widow. And he's like, I'm telling you this so that you will always persevere, always pray, and never give up, right? Because often there's a time lag between the time we start praying for something and the time that God answers that prayer, right? But when that curse, when the age to come, Jesus is here reigning, he's like, you know, would be like, Jesus, would you please, boom, there it is. thank you so much. Like, no delay, no time lag whatsoever. I love that. Yeah. Our prayer meetings, you said short prayer meetings. I think longer prayer meetings, but we won't have to petition as much. We'll just be in glory. Melissa will be leading worship, and we'll all just worship and enjoy God for a long, long, as long as we feel like. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. Poisonous snakes will strike no more. In those days, no one will be hurt or destroyed on my holy mountain. And then he says it again, another statement. I love it. He says, I, the Lord, have spoken. So it is written, so let it be done. And then Psalm 22. I'll just read this one. And you don't have to turn there. This is just going to be two verses. I'll just read it to you. So pay attention. Listen. Get your good listening ears on. You ready? Listen to this promise. This is written in the Word of God, you know, what I'm about to read. It's a promise. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. These are like snapshots. This is why is our blessed hope. This is why I'm not losing heart when I see the increase of wickedness in the land. You know, in one sense, we mourn because I know, ooh, this is going to be rough. Because I know that people are going to suffer, that, when bad decisions are made, like the same-sex marriage ruling and different things like that, and we contend, we fight God for breakthrough to overturn those things. But you know what? In one sense, I mourn, but in the other sense, it's like this isn't going to throw off God's grand plan at all in any way. Jesus is still going to have a bride. The gospel is going to go to all the nations of the earth, every tribe and tongue, and I'm going to be a part of it. Signs and wonders are going to happen. The bride is going to make herself ready, mature and spotless. And I'm going to get to be a part of that. And Jesus is going to come back, the blessed hope. And when he comes back, he's going to reign and he's going to fill the earth with his glory. And I'm going to be a part of that. It's the blessed hope. It's the blessed hope. I want to live with this. So I want to ask you a question in conclusion. Do you long to be active, to actively participate in Jesus' kingdom? Do you want to be a part of this? Would you like to be on the earth participating when all this great stuff is happening? Jesus wants you to be a part of his kingdom. He's actually prepared a plan. He's already got a plan marked out for you, for your niche in the kingdom. He knows what you're going to do. He has the way he designed you. He's like, I have a purpose for you. I have a plan for you. I have assignments for you in the age to come that you're going to really like doing. You're going to enjoy it. I have a home, everything prepared and built for you. He's planned out specific projects for us to work on and a place for us to live. And so how do I get into that kingdom? How can I be a part of his kingdom and secure my place? Here's how you do it. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. This is good news. You know, it's really good news because none of us deserves to participate in this. All of us deserve to be condemned to the hell with the devil and his angels, the Antichrist, and all those other people who are in rebellion against Jesus because all of us have rebelled against Jesus. There's good news is that Jesus came to earth and he died on a cross to cleanse us from our sins, and then he rose from the dead to give us new and eternal life. And if you will believe the good news that he's made a way for you to come out of your rebellion and come back into his family, and if you will therefore repent of your disobedience and seek to please him and to do what the Lord says and follow after him, he says, your sins are forgiven, you can be in my kingdom. and he'll send the Holy Spirit to live inside of you right now. And the Bible calls that a deposit that guarantees your inheritance, which is still to come, which is the rest of it. Start living for Jesus. So I want to invite you to enter his kingdom. What can I do now? You know, before it gets here, it's like, what's the purpose of the rest of my life between now and then? Here's the purpose. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's your purpose. Seek to live for the king now. You don't just start then. You know, imagine what it will be like when Jesus is physically there before you on the earth. You know, everybody's going to be trying, you know, we want to please him. We like this guy. He's amazing. We see, King, I really love you. I'm zealous for your honor. I'm zealous for your name. I want your reign to be successful. I love you. What would you like me to do? I'm loyal to you. And, you know, we're doing that not just to prove something to him, because we really actually feel that way. We're so excited. We just want to bless his name forever. Start living like that now. Before he gets here, can I tell you something? He's not here physically, but he sees and he records everything. And he's searching the earth for those whose hearts are loyal to him. That's what the Bible says. So make sure to say, I'm one of those. God, see me now in my heart. I'm going to seek, how can I honor you in this work assignment today? How can I honor you in this conversation with my child right now? How can I honor you in what I'm doing today? Whatever it is, how can I honor you? I love you. I'm seeking first your kingdom. I'm seeking first to your righteousness, to do things your way, to please you. You seek first now. That's what you do. This stuff is real. This stuff is so real. And in just a blink of an eye, in not that much longer, what is real by faith, and you see it in the Word, and you know it in your spirit, and you look for it by faith, it's going to be in front of your eyes physically. You're going to see him. You're going to touch him. You're going to be, have your hand on the lumber, rebuilding the houses, whatever it is. I mean, it's really going to happen. This stuff is real. And so, you know, right now we live by faith. And we're not living for this world. I'm not living to be successful and have a great career and be famous in this world. It's all crumbling in a second anyway. I'm living to be successful in his eyes and famous in his eyes in the age to come. That's what I'm going for. I want to be prosperous and blessed and honored by him in the age to come. That's what I'm going for. This stuff is so practical today. This isn't just like some future thing. Oh, that gives me hope. So we pull it out at a funeral and try, well, at least they're with the Lord now, and someday we'll get to be in a park together and stick my head and hand in cobra's nest. That'd be interesting. And it's like, no, it's not just about that. This motivates me. Like, literally, I think about this. I was going to say every day. I think it's probably every day, but just to be safe, I'll say almost every day. And it motivates decisions I make right now. It motivates how I carry my heart and how I manage my speech in this conversation that I'm having right now with this person. It motivates me to obey. Because it's real. And when you set your heart not on things of the earth, but on things above, things to come, the age to come, the promise of the kingdom, when you set your heart on that and you start living like that, guess what? The things of the age to come become more and more real as you start seeking them every day of your life. And that's how you get power when they're standing before you and they're saying, deny Christ or lose your job. Deny Christ or die. Deny Christ or we make you suffer. And eternity is so real to you. It's like, are you seriously think that you're offering me, you know, are you serious about that? You think I would give up that to live 5 extra years? I mean, I like this job, but you think I'm going to give up that job for this one? Are you kidding me? Absolutely not. I'll tell you what, you do what you think you have to do. I'm going to do what's right before the Lord. So, Father, we come to you now and we ask in the name of Jesus that we would abound with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would make the kingdom of God, the truth about the age to come and eternity, the brevity of this life, and the eternality of the age of the life to come. Lord, what we do now carries over. It has eternal impact. And I pray, God, that you would strike our hearts, make eternity real to us. And God, may we so be longing for the things of God and the kingdom that we burn with happiness and joy over our inheritance, which is secure with you. No one can take it from us. Nobody can steal it from us. We're laying up treasures in heaven. God, that we would live for you now joyfully in seasons of blessing and prosperity and in season of hardship and trial, that we would stay steady in love. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.